Well, good morning. God bless you, those that are here in person. For those that are watching online, God bless you as well, whether you're watching live right now or days or weeks or months from now, we're glad that you're able to join with us. Just to let everyone know, this is part two of a series that I started last week on love, sex, and dating. And I know some of you thought, man, this is the juicy part, because if he's going to do it in order, love, sex, dating. But I realized that a couple of things. First of all, I'm still a little afraid of that sex thing, so I kicked it down the road a little farther till next week. But the real reason is, I don't think anybody should be having sex until they've dated and gotten married. And so let's talk about the dating part first, and then we can talk about that other thing later, all right? So that's what we're going to do. But I can tell you that you will be encouraged and blessed this morning. But just to give you a little background, if you didn't listen to last week's, it's really foundational. Can't encourage you enough. Please listen to it. You know, you can do it, you know, as you're driving to work. If you've got a smartphone, you can either listen to it through YouTube. It's on Facebook. We have it also as our an app where you can just have the audio version through Spotify. It's out there, and so it's available. And so I can't encourage you enough to listen to it. But just to highlight two points that I made last week is this, that if you're looking for the right person, you know, the person, you know, for your life to be able to want to spend that long-term relationship with, you've got to become the right person. In other words, God is not going to bring that right and perfect person to you if you're not preparing yourself to be the right and perfect person for them. You know, and I made the statement last week, why would God want to torture a good person to come and spend their life with you? You know, just, again, depending on where you are. In other words, if you're aspiring to do what God's called you to do, wonderful. I'm not saying you got to be perfect here, but don't assume that God is just going to send that perfect person and you remain unchanged in doing whatever you're doing. It will not work that way. God loves that person as much as he loves you. And so you got to work together with that. And so we began to define, well, how can you become that right person? And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's the love chapter. And we talked about all the aspects of God's kind of love towards us, which also includes the kind of love we're to have to those around us. And if you remember, we ended last week and talked about verse 8 from that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And it says this, love never fails. And you know what I love about that? We can translate it a different way. God doesn't give up on us. How about that? And we shouldn't give up on others. In other words, the kind of love that God's talking about in that chapter is an unconditional kind of love. It's when someone does something wrong to you that you keep saying, I love you. And not just saying it, but acting out with the unconditional love, the same kind of love that God gave us. You know, the Bible says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were unlovable, unloving, uncaring towards him in any way, the Bible says that Jesus loved us, and he demonstrated that by giving his life on the cross. And so God's calling us in our relationships to be sacrificial in nature. And that's not normal. You know, that's not something that comes automatically. In fact, the Apostle Paul knew that. So a couple of verses after what we read last week, I'm going to read one verse from that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 11, he kind of summarizes it, and he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so basically, when he uses the word child, he doesn't mean like a young boy or young girl. What he's saying is, when I was immature. In other words, when I didn't fully understand, I didn't fully comprehend, you know, I acted a certain way. And how did we act? In our younger days, all of us acted egocentrically. Meaning that we put ourselves for, it was about us, what we felt, what we wanted to experience, what we wanted to do. That is immaturity. But when we become a man, and when it says man, ladies, you're included too, when you become an adult or mature, then what that means is that we now think differently. We begin to put others first. We begin to act in the kind of love that the Bible talks about. And that's what you and I want to do, especially as born-again, spirit-filled believers. We want to allow God's love not only to affect us and permeate our lives, but reach out and permeate the lives of those around us. It's an amazing thing when we allow that to happen. And it's not always easy. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us, and don't put your hand up, how many people have some unlovable people in our lives? Just don't show any hands. Just keep looking at me. You know what I'm saying? Don't look around too much, you know. But the point is, all of us have individuals individuals, whether it be a work situation, school, you know, maybe even in relationships closer to home, family, that they're unlovable, at least by your definition. Here's the thing. It's easy to point at them and say, well, I'm this way because they're unlovable. You can't do that. You've got to say, I'm this way in Christ, and I want to demonstrate the love of Jesus no matter what they do. And that's really what we talked about last week, is allowing yourself to be changed by the presence of Jesus. And so, again, if you didn't hear that, again, I gave you a couple points, but there's a lot more in-depth about that. So I encourage you to have a listen to that. Anyways, last week I also made a statement about who would enjoy this series and who wouldn't. You know, and I made the statement, I said, those that would enjoy it are those that want wholesome, healthy, godly kinds of relationship, right? Those are the people who really will lean into this. But then there's going to be another group of people, and maybe you tuned in by accident, and you're like, oh man, where's he going with this? That you are a sports dater or a recreational dater. If you remember, I made the point that, you know, you're just in for the fun of the moment, and you're really not concerned about long-term repercussions. You're not worried about that at all. It's just, you just want to get another notch on your belt that you've done, you know, had one more escapade, so to speak. And we called those people, you remember what we called them? Serial daters, that was our term. So, you know, I got a lot of feedback, you know, people sending texts and emails and calling me, mostly very encouraging about what we're doing. You know, a lot of people saying, man, I'm surprised we're doing this, but I'm so blessed that we're doing this here in the church. But I also received an email from a lady, a wife here in the church, and she said, you know, I think, you know, my husband is a serial dater, and I think he's doing it right under my nose. And there was a couple of attached pictures. Now, to be honest with you, if I didn't know this person, I wouldn't be clicking those pictures, all right? But I know this person, so I clicked on it, and I want to share that with you right now. Don Lord is a serial dater. Yeah. In fact, not just with one, but two boxes of cereals. And I interviewed him, and he said, I just can't get enough. I just can't satisfy myself. So he is a cereal dater. Donnie is the kind of person, if you know him, that can take the most serious of things in life and find humor in it. And so this is a perfect example. And God bless you, Donnie. I like stuff like this. Sometimes it brings a little lightness to the message, and it made me smile at the time. Amen. Amen. So, here's the deal, though, back to the more serious aspects of this. Who should we date and who should we not date? That's a really important question. Now, again, the culture of this world will give you all kinds of different definitions, but I want to assure you that the Word of God is very clear on who we should make long-term relationships with or not. But before I can go into that, I actually have to ask you another more serious question than that. How do you see your relationship with Jesus? Is it a casual relationship? Is it a serious relationship? Is it exclusive? You know, in other words, how do you view yourself in your connection to God? Now, again, I'm not trying to weird this thing out. I'm not talking about any kind of weird sexual kind of thing. I'm just talking about in an intimacy of just being connected to God, being able to hear Him and understand Him and know Him. Or do you flirt with other gods, small g's? You know, with the riches of this world, with the titles of this world, with the recreational things that people do that are not healthy for any of us. You see, all of us have to face this in a real way because our connections down here reflect how serious we are with God. It's a reality. Now, you might say, well, I just came to hear about how to, you know, properly date. You're going to hear about that. But I'm here to tell you that the most important relationship that you have is one with heaven. And even more than that, I'm going to say this to you, and this may kind of freak some of you out, that wherever you are in life right now, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in a dating relationship. You might say, what are you talking about? Well, let's go to the Scriptures. Let's have a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Says, Paul writes this, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's only one of four or five scriptures that talk about the fact that we as believers are betrothed to Jesus. Another word you could use is engaged to Jesus. You might say, well, that's kind of weird. You know, maybe that's just, some figurative language, But here's the thing. Let's go to Revelations 19:7 and just kind of hammer this thing home. It says this, let us be glad. This is of a future event. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Well, we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, all right? And his wife, we know elsewhere in Scripture, is the church. Who's the church? Put your hand up. You're one of the church. And so literally there is going to be a marriage. So if there's going to be a marriage, then you've got to have people who are betrothed. So in other words, Jesus is the husbandman, right? And the Bible says that we are the bride, the church. And so we are in an engagement right now. But it's not like the world's kind of engagement. You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but many people have gotten engaged and a week or a month or a year later break off the engagement, right? You know, and that's the end of it. They go different ways and maybe marry someone else. And so it's pretty common. And so in a sense, in our mind, an engagement is really not that binding, if you understand what I'm saying. But in Bible times, when the Word of God was recorded, when it talked about being betrothed to someone, then that meant you were married to them. In other words, when I asked Sandra, and it was, you know, 6-7 months before we actually got married, when I said to her, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And we became, quote, engaged. In Bible times, that was as binding as being married. That literally, in fact, if I broke the engagement off or she broke the engagement off, I'd have to issue her a certificate of divorce. So the only thing that was missing from an engagement back then when you got engaged was the consummation of the marriage. You know, the party and the consummation of the marriage. That's the only part that was missing. But you were married the moment you asked to be married. You hear where I'm going with this? And so when you and I are engaged or betrothed to Jesus, we are in a relationship with him. And this is really important. But how do you see it that way? You see, here's the thing, and they're going to put the statement up. Do you see Jesus as someone, you know, we talk about on Sunday morning? Or someone that we're to talk to every day of the week? And that's a problem for many of us. You know, we're busy, life's rolling along, we got family, we got job, we got school. The list goes on and on of all the busy things that we can do. And you know who gets squeezed out? Jesus gets squeezed out. The one that we're betrothed to. The one that we need to be so intimate with and connected to know his heart and his will so that we can function healthy and holy in our lives. Without that, we can't. You know, it's like trying to drive in the dark without lights on your car. You're just going to hit stuff all the time. The light represents Jesus, if you know what I'm saying. You need the light to light your way. And the only way that can happen is to continue to develop that relationship. You know, when I asked Sandra to marry me, I didn't say, okay, got that. You know, that's nailed down. And I just went back and did whatever I was doing until we got married. No, that was the beginning of a courtship and of a growing together, of communicating and understanding one another. So that's how it's supposed to be for us as believers in Christ. And how does this all happen? Well, when you accept him into your heart as Lord and Savior, that was the engagement. That's when the ring was given. That's when the covenant was established. And then you begin to grow together. And that's how it's supposed to work. And that's how it's supposed to work in our relationships down here as well. It takes time for healthy relationships to be established. Okay, so let's get down to the nitty-gritty now. So who should you be dating? I'm not going to ask that question first. Now, there's a reason. It's easier for me to define who you shouldn't be dating. All right, so let's ask that question first. Who should you not be dating? Now, I'm assuming those watching and those that are here, that you are passionately in love with Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus is a priority in your life. So you have a relationship with him. So who should you not be dating? It's very simple. Any unbeliever is off limits. Just the way it is, all right? Now you might say, well, that's old-fashioned, blah, blah, blah. I'll get to you in a moment, all right? Let's first of all read the scripture, okay? And it is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It doesn't get any clearer. You see, before you knew Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says we were in darkness. When we come to Christ, we now come into the light. That's what Scripture says. And so when we're in the light, how can you have true communion with someone in the darkness? Now listen, you can have chemistry. You know, you can have physical, you know, contact and union and all that stuff that goes with that. But is that truly the intimacy that God wants you to have in a marriage relationship? And the answer is no. You truly cannot have true intimacy, a believer and an unbeliever. Not at a spiritual depth. It's impossible. And so we need to, you know, steer a wide berth away. Listen, I've been in this for a long time, counseled countless couples and individuals who've come to me crying. You know, individuals say, you know, I thought he would change. I thought when we got married that he would change and he would come to Christ. I got news for you. You know, that may happen or not. You can't make those things happen. And so the point is for us as believers, we cannot hold out that carrot, so to speak. You know, we need to be equally yoked. We need to come to a place of recognizing that before we become involved emotionally. You know what I'm saying? Because once you get sucked in, so to speak, emotionally, you know, you get blinders on your eyes. You're like, they're the perfect person, even though they're doing all kinds of things wrong, all right? It's just the reality of it. Because you're love struck. You know, you're messed up. Yeah, it's just chemically, you got endorphins, you got all kinds of stuff exploding around in your head, and you can't think clearly even if you were paid. So you got to make a decision before all that happens, before you become connected that way, and say, does this person have the same passion for Jesus as me? You might say, well, then I'll just get them saved. So, you know, you really like the person, and maybe you like how they look. You know, yeah, I'd like that for a wife or like that for a husband. And so you say to them at one of your dates, you know, how would you like to accept Jesus? And the person says, well, do you want me to? Yeah, I do want you to. Sure. Let me tell you something. I was unsaved for the first 20 years of my life. And if some girl asked me to do something so that I could get closer to her, sure, whatever. What do you want me to do? Stand on my head? You know, what do you want me to do? I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. Ladies, same thing. If you're, again, you're connected and you want that person, you will say or do anything to get that person. Just the reality of it. Now, unfortunately, even in Christ, not everyone is upright and honest. I'm just, you know, sorry to burst your bubble. You know what I'm saying? Just because a person says that they're a believer, have they demonstrated real faith in Jesus? Do they love God? Do they go to church? Do they spend time in the Word at all? Do they, you know, are they interested in the things of God? Or is it just, yeah, I accepted Jesus, and they're still doing everything that the world does? To me, that person is unbelieving. That doesn't mean they're an unbeliever. Only God can judge who's saved and not. You get what I'm saying? But again, do you want to, with the passion you have for Jesus, do you want to yoke yourself with someone that doesn't have that same passion? It'll be a boat anchor to you. I can tell you, I've talked to lots of people. This is not my own opinion. This is based on literally dozens and dozens of people talking with them. So let's get off on the right foot. A believer and a believer that you're equally yoked with that has the same passion for Jesus. So, so important. Okay, so that's who you should not be dating. So who should you be dating? Well, that's kind of like, duh. You know, obviously a believer. If you're a believer, they should be a believer. And again, to be equally yoked. But let's take it a step further. You know, husbands and wives, you should still be dating. You might have thought that here I am talking about dating and it doesn't apply. You're a couple already and you're like, listen to me. You should be dating. Now, I had to clarify this at the first service. The Lord just kind of prompted me. You should not be dating other people. You should be dating your husband and wife, all right? So I'm not promoting open marriages or something. Okay, somebody will send me an email if I didn't clarify that and say, oh, you mean I can, you know, you're encouraging me to date somebody else? No. Your husband and your wife. Now let's clarify what dating is about. Dating is for the purpose of getting to know the other person better. So just because you're married to them, you know, you need to continue to develop that relationship. Now I'm going to be quite honest with you. Sitting in front of a television screen with a bowl of popcorn watching a movie is not a great date. It's okay. You know, it's good to be together, nothing. So I'm not condemning that at all. But here's what I'm telling you. A great date is a walk together where you can talk. A great date is where you're out eating a meal and you can face one another at a table and between bites, you know, hopefully you're not that hungry, you know what I mean? You can have a conversation. You know, the idea is that there's connection, there's communication happening. And again, going out and recreating, you know, going running here, running there. Nothing wrong with any of that. But unless there can be meaningful conversation between you, that's not the kind of dating that I'm talking about. And you, as husband and wife, need to be doing this on a weekly basis, especially if you got little munchkins running around. And oh, by the way, they're not invited. In other words, they you get a babysitter, do whatever. You got relatives, watch them, because it needs to be about you two. Because the strength of a marriage is not how you care for your kids, it's how you care for one another. Because if you care for one another appropriately, you'll care for your kids appropriately. Everything's done in order. And in fact, even the kids seeing that, then that builds principles and truths in their lives when they come into relationships of what should be priority. So this is a real thing. I'm telling you, this is not from some book that I've read. You know, this is stuff I've experienced myself, stuff that I've seen other people. This is real rubber hits the road kind of stuff. And you need to make a commitment, because here's what happens. If you don't do this over time, especially when you get kids involved and busyness of life, you slowly drift away. You see, no good relationship just is there. It's something that requires work and continual work to keep it to grow and keep it healthy and keep it wholesome. That's just the way it is. You know, I wish we could, you know, wave a magic wand. You just come up to the front here, wave a magic wand, and perfect relationships, and everybody's like, oh, this is awesome. It doesn't work that way. It takes time to work with this. Amen? All right. So I want to leave you with this today. How do I develop healthy dating habits? And again, some of this applies to if you're married, okay, for others single, you know, looking to be in a relationship, but some of these principles apply to everyone. And if it doesn't apply to you directly, you can help somebody else with this, all right? So let me just give you these couple of points. First question is this, and this is really for those that are not married, all right? Ask yourself the question, why do I want to date this person? Why should we be dating any person? In other words, going out alone with them, spending time alone with them. See, here's the thing. Unless you can give me the answer that it's possible that I would like to spend the rest of my life with this person, every other answer is wrong. Why put yourself in danger? Why put yourself in a place where you could be compromised, or the other person could be compromised, and things go sideways? You get what I'm saying? Listen, if you want to just spend time with people, join a bowling league. You get what I'm saying? You know, in other words, go group stuff, you know, where you're just hanging out with people. And then maybe out of that, you find a person that, man, you know, this might be the one. Then you can pursue that up the road a little bit. But even then, you don't have to necessarily go out. Just spend some, talk to that person right there. Just get a sense if there's some kind of connection, if, you know, they're thinking the same way as you. See, Amos 3:3 says this, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the thing is, you can't just look at someone and say they're the one. I know I've heard people say, you know, God said that's the one. But listen to me, if they just went up and said, hey, will you marry me? If somebody did that to me, I'd be like, you are nuts. You don't even know me. Now, that doesn't mean God can't say to someone that is the one, but then you have to take the steps, right? Connect with them, find out who they are. What do they believe? You know, what are their passions? What do they enjoy doing? What do they enjoy not doing? Because here's the reality of it, and I said this earlier, that no matter who you connect with, they will yes you to death until once you're married, and then all of a sudden you find out who that person is. And so it takes time to find out who a person is. Amen. Okay, so that's the first point. You know, why do you want to date this person? And unless it's for the right reasons, why? I'm just going to leave it that way. Just don't do that. That's not what God's called you and I to do. Oh, by the way, on every date you go on, you have a chaperone. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? He's there. His entourage of angels is there. He sees, knows everything. Just, yeah, am I guilting? Yeah, I am. I just want to make sure that you have that thought that, oh my God, he's there. You know, maybe that might save some of you some grief. Sometimes put a little bit of fear and a little thing in there can protect people. So just be aware of this, that you may think you're hiding and doing something kind of on the side. Jesus is there, and he's not there to condemn you. He's there to help you through it and do the right thing. Amen. All right, number two, learn to become a good listener. This is for everybody, whether you're married or not married. I remember one day, this is years ago, Sandra was talking to me, and I was watching television, and I'm, she threw a newspaper at me, whacked me on the head, rolled it up, whack. I'm like, what was that for? And so here's what she says. She says, you were saying, And you know what I told you? I said, I was at the store. I got kidnapped, thrown into a van, and I escaped with my life. And all you said was, oh, that's great, honey. And so obviously I wasn't listening. And so the point is, it's really, really important to be a good listener. Again, this is in a dating relationship. This is in marriage. So, so important. So how I'm going to give you just one tool in how you can develop that. And it takes both of you to do it. So with Sandra, here's how she trained me. And this has worked well for us. Hopefully it will help you. She would tell me something. And I go, And she'd say, tell me what I just said. So then I'd have to repeat back. And after getting, you know, the whack of the newspaper a couple of times, I really kind of like, I'm like a bad dog that needs training, right? You know, and so I'm just teasing. She never only did that once, all right? I'm just having some fun with it. But she would say, Carl, you know, what did I say? And after a while, I learned to say, okay, this is what I believe you said. And sometimes it'd be back and forth conversation. No, I didn't really mean it that way. I meant this. Okay. So in other words, to repeat back is so important. I encourage you to make that part of your regular mantra when you're dealing with someone, even your boss at work, whoever, you know, and they're going on and on and on. You're like, whoa, time out. I just want to make sure in marriage relationships, especially in close relationships, but in all relationships, make that just a part of what you do. Unless you got a photographic memory, which by the way, I don't have, you will mess things up better. In fact, now, you know what I do? I take my phone out. I have notes. You know, I'm like, okay, honey, tell me again. Type it in. You know what I'm saying? I got the list. I'm good to go. I'm good to go. It's important for you to be a good listener. And here's the thing. If you're so busy getting ready to formulate an answer, you've stopped listening. Just shut your brain off for a minute. Listen, take in what they're saying, and then ask your questions, all right? Just don't be so quick to want to get your part in, because you're not listening the minute you've turned that switch off. Amen. Okay. Learn to disagree amicably. See, here's the reality of it. If people in a relationship both have a brain, you're going to disagree on some things. It's just the way it is. The question is, how far are you going to take it? Now, with Sandra, I'll tell you, in the early years, not that we fought. We would strongly discuss, argue. I don't know how you want to word it. But we would become quite animated, whatever, about everything almost. And one day, I realized, what am I doing? You know, I wasn't pointing a finger at her. I wasn't saying she's the problem. I asked the question, why am I arguing with her about this? Who cares what the stinking color of the curtains are or the color of the walls? It's her house, like, if you know what I mean. She's the one that's here most of the time. What's it matter? And so I learned a technique. I'm going to pass it on. Men, this is big for you. But ladies, it works for you as well. Pick your battles. That's what I call it. So when Sandra's like, color of whatever, or this, and I'm like, honey, whatever you want it pink, you want it this, great, God bless you, it's all good. But I tucked that away, just in my little memory box, right over here, because there's going to come a day where there's something that I am very passionate about, and I really think we should do, or whatever it is, and Sandra's going to say, well, and I'm going to say, remember, honey, that the curtains, you got your curtains, you got your wall, and then go down about 10 other things, because you got to have like 10 things to go for the one, all right? It's just the way it is, all right? But in the end, there's this bargaining back and forth. There's a working together. And so if you're fighting for everything, ask the question, why really? Is it really that important to you? But is it important to them? If it's important to the other person, let them have it. And just tuck that thought away. It'll be useful down the road when you'd like to do something. And again, it shows love demonstrated, just compassion, and just shows consideration for the other person. Amen? Okay. All right. This is probably one of the most important points I'm going to make right now. This is in marriage or serious relationships leading to marriage. All right? This is a big one. Recognize that there should not be any no-go zones in a healthy, mature dating relationship. What do I mean by that? Okay, there should be no hidden passwords. There should be no hidden accounts. There should be nothing that you are keeping from your spouse or that person that you're planning to get married very soon. Because if there are things you're hiding, here's my question to you. Why? Are you ashamed of it? Are you guilty? Are you doing something wrong? Well, here's my couple of words. Stop it. Just stop it. Because that will destroy any relationship. And in fact, even in a practical sense, a situation just happened just a little while ago. Husband and wife, the husband ended up being hospitalized, and the wife needed some passwords to deal with some stuff. She didn't have it. And again, it was innocent, you get what I'm saying? But the point is, there's a perfect example. Sandra and I have a password list that she has on her stuff, and I've got it on mine that it syncs together. So in other words, I fix a password, it's on her. In other words, she can grab my iPad, my phone, my anything, pick it up, use it, whatever, and there's no, it's like, hope she doesn't push this or do this. If that is going on in your life, you are headed for a problem in your relationship. And so if that's happening, if you have no-go zones, you need to have a conversation with your significant other, your husband, your wife, or the person you're seriously dating, and say, well, why do you keep your phone from me? You know, what's on there that's embarrassing? Why? Because let me tell you something. That little thing shows an inward issue of the heart. And let me tell you something. Trust is everything. And I'm going to finish with that thought, the fifth point. Realize that a good relationship do not just appear, but develop and grow over time through prayer, personal growth, and effort. Time plus faithfulness equals trust. This takes time to build, and the whole thing is based on faithfulness and trust. And it's just that's just the way it is. So why do we do all this? Why do we go to the trouble of working so hard to try to do this right? I'm going to close with this one scripture, and then we're done. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, says this, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." If you look back at verse 7 just for a minute, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate, live with your wives." There's two ways you can interpret that, and they're both okay, according to the scriptures, meaning they don't twist or distort anything. It could mean husbands, meaning, you know, the husband, the one that is connected to that wife, you know, this is how you need to be. But also, that word husband can mean betrothed as well. And so you literally could say, as Peter was writing, he says, husband or the one that's betrothed to Jesus, this is how you need to treat your earthly wife. And why? So that your prayers are not hindered. That's what it said. So that your prayer. In other words, what we do down here to those that are close to us will affect our relationship with the Lord. And you might say right now, oh, great, I'm off the hook. I don't have a wife or a husband. You look at verse 8. Let's just clarify this. And it says, finally, all of you be like-minded. You know what that's saying? It means whether you're, quote, married or not, the people around you, the relationships around you, you need to be compassionate and loving and caring and humble towards them. So this isn't just about marriage. This is about all of our relationships around us. Let's stand together. Let me ask you this question in closing. On a scale of 1 to 10, how healthy are your relationships? Don't shout it out or show me fingers. I'm just think about that. And then let me ask you the next question. Is there room for improvement? Put your hand up if there's room for improvement. You notice both my hands are up. Sandra, she's helping in the back right now, but she'd be nodding her head, yes, yes, he needs improvement. And I do, and I do. And that's one of the biggest steps, is that willingness to say, I need improvement. I need help, Jesus. And the cool thing about him, he's not here to condemn us. He's here to lift us up and help us. So, Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for those watching online that responded as well. Lord, you saw hands raised all through here, through the sanctuary, and I'm sure online as well. Just honest people saying, yeah, I got some no-go zones. I got some areas that I am still not putting you first, Jesus. And I know it's impacting my relationships here on the earth. And so, Father, right now, I pray for individuals that are maybe struggling in some area of sin. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would make yourself more real. That, Lord God, that you would just demonstrate your love in just a greater dimension. Because with your love comes forgiveness and then acceptance. It just follows like a stream. It's the most amazing thing. And so, Father, I pray for every need that's represented here. Lord God, there are people hurting because of broken relationships. Things that have, some maybe it happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, and it's irreparable. There's nothing they can do about it now. The person has maybe already died or moved on in another relationship, and damage has occurred. Father, I pray for healing into that individual's life. I pray, Lord God, that again, that they would see you as the perfect husband, that you would be there for them and help them through this difficult time. Lord, I pray for those entering in the whole realm of dating. Maybe they're just on the edge of it and they're just trying to find out, what do I do? I pray that what we've talked about will give them at least some tools to begin their spiritual journey of dating in a healthy, wholesome way. And I pray for those that are in relationships already, that are married, I pray that their lives will become deepened by what we've talked about, and that, Lord, that they can encourage those around them in their relationships as well. Father, I thank you that you are a good God, just as Brian said earlier, and you're good all the time, and you desire good things for us. So I pray right now in Jesus' name a blessing upon those who are physically here, those that are online. Bless them as they continue to seek you in a serious relationship. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.